Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Psalm chapter 44. Psalm chapter 44 this morning. We have been studying the Selahs of the Psalms. And these have been some absolutely powerful things to read. Most honest commentators will tell you that the full meaning of the word Selah, we really don't know the full meaning to the word. The main thrust of it, as we have been seeing, is about a pause. But when we think about it, we can look at that pause from a couple of different ways, and different commentators will take it a couple different ways. Some will take it that when we pause and we read something and God says, Selah, and we stop and we think about it, it's like when you see something that is absolutely breathtaking, that you can't say anything. It's like, oh. It takes your breath away. You're stuck. You got to wait for your senses to come back to you as you absorb things. The other meaning to Selah is the second way that we're going to be, or this is how we're going to be looking at this psalm this morning. And it's where we come to something where we can't move on and we have just got to erupt in praise and thanksgiving and hallelujahs and praise the Lord's and all of that. We can't get past this point because we can't quit praising God enough. And that's where we're at with this psalm this morning in Psalm 44 in the first 8 verses. The Bible says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." And Selah. That is not one of those Selahs where you go, "Oh, I can't talk right now." This is a Selah that says, "In God we boast all the day long. We praise his name. We are so full with adoration and excitement and joy for what God has done that we can't be silent." So as we look at this psalm this morning, we want to begin with bragging on God. We want to begin by bragging on God. The thoughts of all the things that God has done for us doesn't cause us to pause with a meditative silence. We've got to erupt in praise. God's been so good to us. I mean, when we stop and think about, and the fact that we deserve none of His goodness, not even a little minute fragment, God's been so good to us. And for us to be silent, this isn't the time to be silent. This is a time for us to brag about God. Take a look, keep your marker here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. The Bible says here, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Go to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14, and the scripture says this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I want to glory in the Lord. Do you know anybody that likes to brag on themselves? I mean, their favorite subject is themselves. when they get an opportunity to talk, it's I. And oh, let me tell you what I've done. And I used to do this. And I did this. The first time they get to open their mouth, well, I used to do this. I'm doing this. And it's just pat me on the back. The Bible says if we have got anything to glory and brag about, let's brag about the Lord. Let's tell others how good our God is. Paul says, I'm not going to brag about myself. And you know, Paul had a lot he could have bragged on, really. I mean, humanly speaking, Paul had done a lot of great things. After his conversion, this was a changed man. This was a man that has started churches. This is a man that has taken beatings, and he's the Energizer Bunny. He's Timex. He took a licking and keep on ticking. I mean, this guy, you couldn't stop him. He's got a lot that he, as a human being, could brag about. But Paul says, I count all things but dung. I'm nobody. I am Christ's servant. Let me brag about the Lord. What a change from a guy who was preparing to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A guy that was rising up the ecclesiastical ladder. He had a lot that he had, his education. I think he was a man of means before he gave his life to Christ. And I think giving his life to Christ, he lost it all, or he gave it all up. And he just became God's servant. He says, I got nothing to brag about except for the Lord. At this point, our Selah moment causes us to cheer and to be very vocal about God's goodness. But this psalm presents us with a dilemma. Go back to this psalm, if you would, Psalm 44. In the verses we just read, it's about deliverance. It's about defeat of the enemies. It's about driving the enemy from the land. It's about a desire for God to do it in the future. Hey, who can't praise the God over that, right? Yep. Those are the easy moments to give him thanks for. And we should. But Psalm 44, verse 9. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and the avenger. Everything's changed. Israel is now the ones experiencing defeat. They're experiencing derision. They're experiencing dishonor. They're experiencing destruction. And you say, well, why is this happening to them? And immediately we might say, well, it's because of their sin. And most of the time, we would be 100% right about that, wouldn't we? I mean, if anybody messed up big time, it was Israel. And God would be so good to them, God would bless them, and they would go chasing after other gods. And down we go. And we would say, it's their fault. Not this time. Not this time. Look at verses 17 and 18. All this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back. Neither have our steps declined from thy way. Verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Israel is suffering because they are God's covenant people. They are suffering because they are God's chosen nation. We're really going to get into this tonight, into what it means and what Israel is going through right now, all because they are God's chosen people. And it goes right along with one of the Psalms, or two of the Psalms we're going to be looking at tonight. But for right now, Israel, they've had this great 8 verses. We're praising God. God's done so much. He's been so good to us. He's been so gracious. He's delivered. He's blessed, and blah, blah, blah. Selah, let's praise and worship him. But God, things have changed. Everything's gone south. And it's gone south because we're your people. We've kept your word. That's something Israel couldn't say too often, you know it? But in this psalm, we can say that. Let that soak in for just a minute. throughout the Bible, Christians, we are warned. We are prepared by God that as Christians, we are going to suffer. Is that still a Selah moment where we praise God? Or is that a Selah moment where we pull off to the side and start weeping and boo-hooing and grousing and grumbling? Are we supposed to praise God even when things are upended? Well, according to the Bible, we're supposed to. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, it's a whole lot easier to praise Him when things are going good, right? But things aren't always going to go good. And in fact, I would say that as a Christian, we should expect things to go bad more than we should expect things to go good in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 tells us why. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution." Is that what it says? No. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is an affirmation. That is a promise. We are going to suffer persecution if we live godly in Christ Jesus. Go over to 1 Peter, just a few books to the right, and take a look at what Peter has to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You mean as a Christian, we were called to suffering? Yeah. I mean, that wouldn't look real good on a track, a gospel track, would it? You know, come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior so you can be called to suffering. Every gospel tract you ever read is so positive, 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 positive. You get done reading that gospel tract, you get to the end, oh, say this prayer, and you're left with the idea, whew, my life just got good. Well, in one aspect, it did. But in another aspect, it got really bad. Because you just were saved out of the devil's family, and he's not happy. And he is going to do everything between now and your home going to make your life miserable. And he is going to utilize the world system where he is the god of this world, little g. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is going to use those things that are in our lives, that are around us all the time, to make life difficult, to say the least. Go to chapter 3, verse 14. "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, grumpy are ye." Right? "No, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Oh, could we stick a New Testament Selah here? Not a Selah where it takes our breath away, but where it calls us to cheer and to rejoice in what God has taken us through. Go to chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But do what?" Huh. Boy, the Lord gave us some hard things to chew on, didn't he? "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified." Now, go back to the book of Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul is going to quote a passage in Psalm 44. Romans chapter 8. And by the way, people will say, we're a New Testament church. Why would we study the Old Testament? Oh, I don't know. How about the New Testament saints that quoted the Old Testament? Doesn't it make sense that you and I should know how to quote the Old Testament as well? That is valuable passages of Scripture. That's good real estate in the Old Testament. We got to get to know it. Romans 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Bragging on God. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Christians, I don't know. I think we ought to be more concerned if the world loves us. Because we're doing something wrong if the world is singing our praises. My Bible says the world will hate us, not applaud us. And this is happening more and more in the United States of America. I want you to listen to an article. This is from Newsweek magazine, not a Christian publication, so we're not getting any kind of a Christian slant or bias. This is from Newsweek magazine last year. And it says, the alarming escalation of animosity toward Christians in America can no longer be ignored. The pro-abortion, anti-family, radical left has sought tirelessly to undermine the nuclear family, religion, and traditional values for years. And it's working. A recent Wall Street Journal poll found that just 39% of Americans say that their religious faith is very important to them, down 62% a quarter of a century ago. As radical leftists advance their secular agenda, intolerance for those who hold true to Christian values has become increasingly palpable. And then they reference an event that happened last year. The recent shooting at a private Christian academy in Nashville by Audrey Hale, a transgender individual with a detailed manifesto and maps, is a chilling example of the escalating violence against faith. This attack, which was clearly premeditated, targeted a Christian school with a biblical theology curriculum, representing the Christian values that the shooter sought to destroy. Following the tragic events in Nashville, left-wing journalists, columnists, entertainers, and activists directed their ire toward Christians and conservatives rather than mourning the victims and condemning the violence. Instead of offering sympathy and support, they made callous remarks that not only mocked the Christian faith, but also blamed the victims themselves. This cold-hearted response exemplifies the escalating hostility toward Christians, in which an ideological battle eclipses empathy and compassion. We are watching that happen, folks. We are watching. How do we go with a 62% change to where only 39% say that they hold to traditional biblical values? That number's getting less and less. So that means, Christians, this morning, you and I, we are a part of a minority. We are a part of a hated minority in this nation. And it is a minority. Does a minority grow or shrink? We are becoming the shrinking violets in this nation. And yet today, if you were to drive through any town, including our own, you're going to find church parking lots full of people. Why is that? It's because we have lost a true meaning of what it means to be Christian. We have become religious. I think we are a religious nation. We're a melting pot of religions. You can be whatever religion you want to be, and it's all the same, and it's all equal, and we're all going to applaud it, blah, blah, blah. But don't be conservative Christian. We are the sore, the wound on the backside of America. That's how we're treated. Just look what happened last week in that state above us. Goofy Gretchen Whitmer, governor, was taken to task for an Instagram feed. I watched the feed. I found it. I searched until I found this feed. She's being interviewed by a podcaster by the name of Liz Plank. And they were talking about chips that were being made and all this kind of stuff, blah, blah, blah. They get to the end of the interview, and Liz Plank is sitting down on a couch. The governor is standing, and the whole thing was just weird. Did anybody see it? It was weird. And they took, as you would do in a Catholic communion service, She took a Dorito and placed it on the tongue of Liz Plank, who received it. And it was like, she gives this real sultry expression as she's receiving it. Here's Whitmer in a dress and a ball cap, and she's got this. That's the governor! Not only was this inappropriate, not only was this unbecoming somebody who is supposed to be leading a state, the Catholic Church had a fit and called it blasphemous because of what it represented. The response from the governor up there, she said, "I am sorry for how you took it. I am sorry for how the video was construed." That is no admission that I did anything wrong. That's saying, "I'm sorry you feel the way." You ever have somebody come out and say, "Well, I'm really sorry you feel that way"? That's not an apology, folks. You can't apologize for how I'm feeling about something and how I take something. There was no apology for what was intended. You couldn't do that to Muslims. You couldn't do that to Buddhists. You couldn't do that to Hindus. There'd be an uprising. And I tell you, there couldn't be enough backpedaling if that was done to try to save face. But you can make a mockery of Christianity in this supposed Christian nation of ours. You can mock things that we would hold precious and dear. You can mock the Lord's table. You can mock baptism. You can mock the Bible. You can mock Jesus Christ. You can mock fundamental Christians who believe and stand upon the principles of God's Word. You can liken them to Islamic fundamentalists and put us in a terror category, terrorist category. But you can't do that with the actual terrorists. Oh, we're scared to death. We don't want to call them terrorists. But we can call people like you and I terrorists. Seriously. I didn't know I was terrorizing anybody. Did you? Oh, but if you share Jesus Christ, you share that He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. That's terrorism. In this country? Seriously. Who'd ever thought it had come to that here? And yet it has. Folks, this is only going to get worse. Churches and Christians are going to continue to be attacked. Gunmen are going to come in and they are going to shoot up churches and Christian schools. Will we still brag on God? Will we still brag that He is an awesome, mighty God? Even in the times where life is going the opposite direction of what we would expect. In the book of Job, chapter 13, Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." The book of Habakkuk says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like the hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." Well, we declare what those Old Testament characters declared. Folks, as things go bad in our lives, that is the worst time for us to have a Selah moment that makes us silent. When things are going bad, that's got to be a Selah moment that causes us to sit back and say, "Man, I can't go on past this until I brag about God. I got to brag about Him. I got to tell you about Him. I just got to just glory in Him." Our voices have been silent for too long, church. We got to get vocal. And I know for some of you, that is a big step because you're not a vocal person. You know, I'm in that category. I've said before, my wife could talk to a stump. You go into an elevator. She don't care if she knows him or not. She's talking to him. And I'm like, I'm wanting to back into the corner. It's like, you don't know these people. So I'm with you. I understand that. You say, how can a preacher not be vocal? It's a piece of cake here. I love to preach God's word. Give me an audience of, you know, whatever. Give me a group to tell about the Lord. Man, I'm there. Give me one. I'm scared. One scares me. You don't scare me today. We could double the size. That wouldn't scare me. One scares me. I don't know why. Isn't that goofy? Some of you are going, no, I understand perfectly. But that's just, we're all wired different. So for those of you that the one scares you and not the crowd, find your voice. Take a step. Take that step of faith. Brag about God. I mean, every time that I open up and I talk to a stranger, I find somebody odd. Never fails. We got stories about that. I find the odd ones out there. But the way I find them is because I don't start talking about the Lord. I start trying to find a way in to talk to somebody. And that's how I find out, like, oh, I really got into something here, didn't I? If we could just learn to brag immediately about God, and people will open the door for you. They really will. For us to brag about God. How many people gripe about the weather? I mean, they gripe about politics. They gripe about their sports team. They gripe about this. All of it opens up a door. Wide open. Because they're not just venting to the air. They know they have an audience. And it's like, super. Let me brag about God. They gripe about politics. We remind them that we serve a mighty God and God's in charge. And you know what? Whoever you voted for, God's the one that puts the leader in place. And he's going to give us whoever we need or whoever we deserve. God's in charge. They gripe about the weather. You know what? God's the one that's in charge of the weather. Did you know that? So maybe I don't like the cold temperature. No, I don't like the cold temperatures. No doubt about that. I love the heat and everything else. But God gives us what we need for the season that we need it. And we look around us in Northwest Ohio. It's beautiful to watch the seasons transpire. We've got ways to brag about God. This isn't happening because of some evolutionary quirk. It is happening because we have an awesome God. Brag about Him. Amen? Go to Psalm 76. Let's try to fit this psalm in. Psalm 46. Boy, that'd really be jumping. Psalm 46, though it doesn't follow consecutively by chapter, it follows consecutively by thought. In Psalm 46, the first three verses, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, think about that. And let's look at the boldness in His protection. We're bragging about God in the first point, in the first psalm we looked at. Let's talk about the boldness in His protection. Imagine yourself in a place, and some of you were there, down in Florida when the hurricane started coming through. Or imagine in 1960 if you was in Valdivia, Chile, that was hit with a 9.5 earthquake. Within 10 minutes, cities were leveled and over 6,000 people died. The vast majority of us have never experienced any of those things. We have no idea what that would be like. And yet, as you read this psalm, the psalmist says, though the earth is removed, though mountains be carried into the sea, though waters roar and mountains shake, we will not fear. Now, that's one of those Selah moments that kind of takes your breath away. Because I'm thinking, what do you mean we won't fear? I'm going to be afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? Trees are bent over at a 90-degree angle and popping out of the ground. Stuff's flying through the air. The buildings are crumbling and everything else. And I'm just going to sit back and go, I ain't afraid of this. Nope, not afraid of it at all. Whew. That's some pretty deep faith, isn't it? But I'm going off of what the psalmist said here. David is bold in his statement because he knows who is protecting him. Back up to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3, look at verse 6. The psalmist said in Psalm 3 and verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Not just 10,000, but 10,000s, plural. And you see all those people that are there to kill you. I'm not afraid of them. You say, how is that possible? Pause and let the truth of this set in. What is the worst that an enemy could do to us? What is the worst that a hurricane, a flood, a tornado, an earthquake could do to us? What is the worst? You say, well, we could die. Okay. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Finish it out. That don't sound all bad, does it? Paul says to die is gain. Our problem is, and the reason that we have so much fear about what's going on around us is because our perspective is wrong. And we forget that the very best is ahead of us. And we forget that the only way to get to that is either the rapture or we got to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. We know that's coming, but we don't want it. We're going to do everything we can to cheat it. And don't say, oh no, I want the Lord to come back. Now, everybody that says that is still taking all their prescription medication. You go out and you spend money for your gym membership. You will watch your diet. The doctor says you're diabetic, so now you're going to change your diet. The doctor says that your blood pressure is too high. Now you're going to change your diet. We're trying to live as long as we can. Don't kid yourself. I know it's easy to say, oh, I can just hardly wait. I am so looking forward to Jesus. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Take my pills and everything else. And believe me, don't misinterpret that. I am not suggesting you don't. All right? Don't walk out of here and say, oh, he's telling us don't take our medication. I am not saying that. If you say I said that, I have the record of the video that says you're lying, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we want to live. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Isn't life a gift? And it's a good gift God has given us. And we have enjoyed that gift. It's the only gift in the scope of living and dying that we've known. We haven't known the dying gift. We haven't known what it is to go to heaven. But we have these Bible characters that'll say things like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God gave him such a special vision and insight to what was ahead. Just imagine the Apostle John. You read through the Revelation, people say, oh, that book scares me. I don't like that book. You need to read it. That is a bird's eye view of what is ahead of us. I would say that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? You say, oh, but it's loaded with trouble. Yeah, but where's the trouble at? Here? Not there. So we're looking forward to a lot of good things ahead of us. So if we have that kind of boldness in His protection, we can proclaim that. But it goes even further. Chapter 46, verse 7. The Bible says here, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we have belief in His presence. Not only is there boldness in His protection, there is belief in His presence. G. Campbell Morgan called this point here the challenge of confidence. The first point he called the challenge of confidence. This point he calls the secret of confidence. And then keep reading, if you would, starting in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot and the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What's your word? Selah. Think about that. Selah. G. Campbell Morgan calls this the vindication of confidence. We brag about God. We believe, we have a boldness in His protection. Now we believe in His presence. And there is coming a day when that all this is going to be vindicated. People look at you and I, in fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. We're just a bunch of fools here this morning. You know that? By the world standards, we are idiots. We are some of the dumbest people that ever entered planet Earth because we're here. And we need religion. We need our crutch. We need our fix. We need blah, 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 whatever they want to call it. I'm happy to be stupid. I'm happy to be in the category of a fool. Because one day we are going to be vindicated, and that day is coming quick. And until it does, belief in His presence. We can't escape God. You know, it's not about, a lot of times when we're going through the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the fire, the flood, all that kind of stuff, the bad things in life, we will say things like this. We will say, but I just don't feel His presence. It's not about what we feel. It's about what we know to be true. It's all about knowledge. Go to Psalm 139. I'll close out with this verse. Psalm 139, verse 4. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it." Such knowledge. He didn't say anything about what he was feeling. He says, this is what I know to be true. And boy, this is knowledge that, boy, it's so much higher than me. Christians, don't rely on your feelings. It is so easy to fall into that trap. And especially when you get around, there are some Christians that feel everything. I mean, they go to a bakery and just about cry over the baked goods that are there. It's like, oh, that's just precious. It's precious. Precious. And I'm like, seriously? They go to a store and they get all excited. I mean, they get excited about everything. And we gauge oftentimes ourselves against that person. Don't do that. They're odd. They're not the normal part of society. They're not, that people just aren't that way. Most of us, I would say the vast majority of us, we have emotions and feelings that do that. And we have our highs and lows, and those highs and lows are all day long. And if we depend on our highs and lows, oh, we're going to be a train wreck. I don't depend on what I feel. I have to depend on what I know to be true. And God says, thy word is truth. So, what do you know this morning? What do you know about this God? Is it worth bragging about? Is it worth being bold and talking to people about His protection? Is it worth believing in His presence? Because He's proven Himself time and time and time and time again. It's about what we know to be true. And we act upon that truth. And Christians, this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. Difficulties are common to everybody. And some of you may have come into church this morning and your heart was heavy. Your week has been awful and the next one isn't looking real good. And I mean, it's just been one trouble after another. It's what you know this morning. And what we know, God's worth bragging about. Let me tell you something. I really believe this, and it's something I have to practice. The more that you brag about God, you're going to feel better. You said, I thought we weren't talking about feelings. We're not. But who doesn't want to feel better? So brag about what you know. And you're going to find out the more that you talk about God to people, you can't talk about God looking like you just sucked on a dill pickle. You just swallowed a pack of Sour Patch Kids, you know? No. the more you talk about God and brag about Him, it is going to change something in you. Because you are putting action to what you know to be true. So be bold. Be bold as you believe in His presence. This morning you might be sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This God we're talking about, this God we're bragging about, this God that we know these things about is a God that wants to be known by you. He already knows you. He knows all about you. He knows you're a sinner. And this happened long before you ever came into this world, long before this world ever formed. God saw you. And Peter tells us that before this earth ever came into being, the plan was Jesus Christ coming to Calvary to die for you, to die for me. The Bible says in the Gospels that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He loves you. He loves you so much that He came to this world and died. You say, well, why would anybody do that? Because you're a sinner. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You are on your way to an eternity in hell. You came into this world. You were conceived in sin. You had a sin nature in the womb. There was nothing you could do to redeem yourself. You needed a redeemer. And there's only one who could have done that. And that was Jesus. And so He gave His life for you. He shed His blood to pay the price and the penalty of your sins. That blood, Hebrews says, was offered before the Father in heaven, and the Father accepted it. It was a received payment. The Bible says Jesus died. He was buried in the tomb, and on the third day, just like He said He would, He arose from the grave. And He lives to give new life to all who will believe. And lost person today, this can be the day that you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And your salvation is about knowing that Jesus came for you, believing enough that you would call upon His name. You say, well, am I going to feel something afterwards? Maybe. Maybe. I mean, some people accept Christ as Savior, and I mean, they just bawl and can spend a week crying. And others, not a tear falls. But they weren't really saved. Salvation isn't about what you feel. It's about who you know. And you must know Jesus as your Savior personally. Will this be the day you call upon Christ to be saved? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord. You are worthy of being bragged on. And we cannot say enough good about our good God. Thank You, Lord, for what we know to be true and how Your Word always proves itself to be true. And we're just asking, Lord, today that as we come into this invitation, that our hearts have been met by Your Spirit today, that Your Holy Spirit is working, that decisions would be made for You. And we pray especially, Lord, for that lost person, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.